When I was in grade one, I had something that I hope none of you have had. My teacher died. And he wasn't in the class at the time. Don't worry. I didn't watch it. He got sick, so they replaced him and then he died. This was really my first encounter with what is known as the great leveler of mankind, death. See, at the time, we were living across the road from the cemetery. So me and my family used to go for walks there. And you know, as a kid, it's just this big open area with all these weird boxes that have funny names on them with dates that mean nothing. We used to look at the tombstones. We had a lot of fun. We even found the tombstone of my father. Same name, same middle initial.
Christian Michael the Death.
What I didn't find is any epitaphs. An epitaph, if you don't know what I'm talking about, is a little poem or saying that someone puts on their tombstone. I've heard them described as a parting shot to the living. And in researching this, I found this one from an Indiana cemetery. And it goes like this. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare yourself to follow me. And a young man came and put some notes underneath it. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. It illustrates it quite well. Every human who has ever been born and will ever be born will either die or be raptured with the rapture of the church. There are your two options. And there's only two options afterwards. A godly man I knew, once said, the church needs to hear once a year a message on angels and demons, on the purpose and function of the local church, and on heaven and hell. So, second message of the year, you're getting a message on heaven and hell, in case you hadn't picked it up so far. And so, we come to the passage in Luke 16, where Jesus tells us a story about heaven and hell, as the only one qualified to do so. Now, you'll notice I call it a story. Some people do refer to this as a parable. A parable is a story that is told to illustrate one truth. And it uses something that everyone knew to illustrate it. So, for example, when you talk about the sower, everyone in Israel had seen a sower scattering seed. So it enabled them to understand the truth more clearly. This isn't a parable for two reasons. One of which, there's too much detail here of things that they wouldn't know. So using it would have defeated the purpose. But number two, someone is named. In parables, it's like a certain farmer went to sow seed, a certain king went to be crowned. This names someone. So it's a story of someone Jesus knew. Now there are two men in this story, a rich man and a poor man. I'm going to start by contrasting them. Two men in life, two men in death, and two destinations for them. So let's start. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. This man is really rich. You might think it's odd to say he's clothed in purple. My daughter wears purple a lot. But at this point, they didn't have the chemical dyes that we have today. So in order to dye something purple, they used what was known as Tyrrhenian purple, which comes from a little sea snail. So they didn't have scuba gear, so it's hard to get at the snails. Each snail only produces a really tiny amount of dye. So this dye became a symbol of the rich and the wealthy because it was hideously expensive. I said rich and wealthy, I meant rich and kings. And fine linen. So in contrast to what normal Israelites wore, things like wool and hemp, I believe, this guy was dressed in linen, probably imported, And it's a lovely cloth that breathes easily and keeps you cool in the heat. And he fared sumptuously every day. The Greek word that's translated sumptuously is like brilliantly, fantastically. You get this picture of these wonderful feasts that this man is having every day. That's how rich he is. And now we contrast this with Lazarus. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This is not the same Lazarus as the one Jesus raised from the dead in John 11. For starters, that Lazarus was not a beggar, this one is. Not the same man. And this man was poor. He's begging for the crumbs, the tiniest morsels that fell from this man's lavish feasts. This word where it says he was laid at his gate, in the Greek it means thrown down. So this man was dumped by those who were caring for him at the gate. And he was sick. He had these sores. And you read the dogs coming and licking his sores. I have two dogs, a golden retriever and a pointer. And our golden retriever has an allergic reaction to beef. And she gets these sores on her if she eats anything that's got beef in it. And what should happen is you trim it off, put a bit of cream on, trim the hair off, sorry, put a bit of cream on, and they'll heal. Except that our pointer likes to lick them. And she licks them, and she licks them. And this causes them to get worse, to never heal. Now, what we do is we send our retriever off to Ian and Sharon's place for a holiday. The sore gets better. She comes back. But this man didn't get that. See, these weren't people's dogs. The dogs at this point in time were basically feral annoyances that lived in town cleaning up messes. So they licked his sores and his sores never healed. This man is in agony. He's ignored, he's discarded by society compared to the rich man who is having feasts every day. That's the two men contrasted in life. Now it comes to their death. In verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So the rich man dies. Word goes out through the streets. He's dead. Professional mourners are hired and they're wailing, because that's how they did it in those days. People gather. He has this procession out of the town on this, carried to this fantastic tomb in the carved into rock. And his family gathers and people gather to mourn with his family. We know from the story of Lazarus in John 11 that Jesus rocks up 4 days after he's died. And people are still there mourning and gathering around and comforting his sisters. This would have happened for this rich man too. It was this massive fanfare. Not so when the beggar died. See, it just says he died. There's no mention of him being buried. And they didn't actually bury beggars in these days. Most likely what happened is he got thrown in the rubbish dump. If he was in Jerusalem, that's the valley of the son of Hinnom, Gehenna, which you may hear of referenced. And he was just dumped there. But while on earth, his death was unremarkable. To be honest, people probably thought, oh good, he's gone now. Notice how he went to Abraham's bosom. It says that angels carried him there. Now, one angel would have been enough. When Jesus rose from the dead, one angel took this massive stone that took multiple men to move and threw it away. One angel would have been plenty. But it says in Psalm 116:15 that the Lord jealously watches over the death of his saints. So he's sitting there looking at you going, okay, you're about to come, about to come, and then you die. And he doesn't just say, Okay, good, you're dead. Your place is over there, go find it, and have a nice day. No. He sends angels so that you have a victory parade, an honor guard and parade of you coming to be with him. And that will happen to all of us who have accepted Christ. It's not just because of Lazarus. This is a standard thing. So that's them contrasted in death. Now we're going to look at their destination. And this is the first time in the scripture you will see talk of what happens after death. In the Old Testament, they talk of Sheol. Greek is translated Hades. Sheol, they're the same place. You might pronounce it Sheol. And it's the place where all the dead go to await the resurrection at the end of the age. That's really all we know about it. All the dead, unrighteous and righteous, just, unjust, evil, good, however you want to divide humanity, they all go there. And then here, Jesus shows us what it looks like. Now, there are three places in Hades, Sheol. There is what is known as the Abraham's bosom, or also called paradise. And that's where the righteous go. There is what is only referred to as Hades. They don't give it a specific name, which is where the unrighteous go. And there's a chasm separating the two. So keep that in your head, as that's the geography we're talking about. And we're going to start by talking about where the rich man went. Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades. Notice, he's just there. He isn't taken there. He finds his way there. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So, Hades, it's a place of torment and flame. This man who, he's used to getting whatever he wants in life, is after just the amount of water that could be on the tip of a finger that's been dipped in water. That's what he's after. That's not a lot of water to cool his tongue. But it's not just a place of torment and flame and misery. It's a place of memory. Notice, he looks up and sees Abraham, but he also sees Lazarus. And he knows who Lazarus is. So this man had been at his gate for I don't know how long. So he knew Lazarus. Moreover, when Abraham replies to him, he says, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. So it's not a stretch to think that the people who go to Hades are sitting there remembering all those times that they heard about God. All those times they looked up at the stars and said, they're pretty, and thought, oh, is there a God out there? And didn't think any more about it. Now, from this verse, he's not there because he's rich. And Lazarus didn't go to the bosom of Abraham because he was poor. Not when you get that confused. The key to this is actually in Lazarus' name. See, the name Lazarus means God is my help. And this man had trusted in God for his help. But it's more than that. Have you ever wondered why the rich man isn't named here? See, in Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about the end of the age. And he says, people will come and say, Lord, we did these miraculous signs in your name. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, for I did not know you. The reason the rich man is not named is because he didn't know Jesus and Jesus didn't know him. Yes. And Lazarus is named because he did know Jesus and Jesus knew him. That's the determining factor on where you go when you close your eyes on this earth, is whether you know Jesus. So, we're still talking about Hades. It's a place of memory, misery, and it's also a place of mourning. Verses 27 through 31 talk of him saying, well, you know, this is horrible. My brothers, I remember and I mourn that I didn't respond, so my brothers need to respond. And he's remembering all those times he would have sat in Torah school and heard Moses and the prophets, and he didn't respond. And he's mourning that he didn't respond. And Abraham says something that is quite profound. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And we might think that's incredible. You know, if someone from the dead came and talked to me, I'd be like, well, I know what I'm going to listen to them. But many people rose from the dead during Jesus' ministry. And yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees and quite a lot of the Jews still didn't listen. So we've talked about Hades. Let's now talk about paradise. Not much is said about paradise. In fact, the scripture actually says a lot more about hell than it does about heaven. But we can get two things from paradise here. One, it is a place of comfort. You know, it says that Lazarus is comforted there. It's a place of rest. This man who has had a really hard life is finding rest there. And we can also see that it's a place of fellowship. Mm. See, Abraham's there. David will be there. Yeah. Abel will be there. Mm. You know, all those who died and had trusted in God for their salvation were there. You'll notice I say were. Because you might be thinking, well, I thought I go to heaven now, don't I? And you're talking about this place that isn't heaven. Because paradise isn't heaven. Well, not here. You see, these people are in paradise because while they have trusted in God for their salvation, they are still sinners. Their sin hadn't been wiped away yet. Because the price had yet to be paid. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, went down to paradise. He said he was going himself when the thief next to him said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus' words were, today you will be with me in paradise. Moments later, Jesus died. And not a long time after that, the thief died. And as Jesus strode into Sheol, bursting off the gates as the only one with the power to do so, this thief came with him. Yeah. And it says in 1 Peter that he then preached to those who the unrighteous in Sheol. And this wasn't to give them a second chance. To go, hey, it's me. This is how you get saved. No, it was to show them the justice of their condition. Yes. To show that they were there because they deserved to be. And then, when he ascended into heaven, he took his blood, the perfect blood of a spotless lamb, and took it to the tabernacle in heaven, of which the earthly tabernacle and temple were just pictures of. And he poured this blood out on the mercy seat. And God said, I am completely satisfied. The price for sin has been paid. And in Ephesians 4, it says, that's Hebrews. Oh, and I've lost the bookmark, sorry. Ephesians 4, it says, verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So Jesus, he's paid for the price of sin. So he gathers everyone in paradise, all of them. And he says, we're going home. And he takes them up to be with him in heaven. See, this is the defining thing about heaven. The defining characteristic of heaven is that it's where Jesus is. See, the Old Testament authors, Peter, Paul, John, they wanted to be in heaven. They longed to be there. But they didn't really long to be there because you know, they're going to be free from all the sinners around them and all the sin that, you know, grieved their soul. They didn't long to be there because their dodgy knee was going to be better. And they didn't long to be there because they'd have all the food they ever needed without having to worry about it or work for it, because God would provide it. Well, all those things will happen in heaven. The thing that they wanted more than anything else in the world was to be with Christ. Yeah. See, that's the defining thing of heaven, that you will be with Christ. And wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Mm-hmm. You hear these stories of people going to heaven. You know, I saw heaven and I came back, and I'm going to tell you, and I don't really trust any of them, yeah, if I'm honest. A, the only scriptural accounts of someone going to heaven, their response was, I can't tell you about it. Yeah. It's not for me to say. Mm-hmm. And also, they never mention Christ. And as the defining thing of heaven, you'd mention it.
Yeah.
Now, given that paradise isn't there, what about Hades? Has that changed? Not yet. So every unbeliever who dies today goes to Hades, goes straight to Hades, and is in misery and torment. And I'd love to be able to tell you it gets better, but it doesn't. See, in Revelation 20, to catch you up where that is in the timeline, the church has been raptured, the tribulation has happened. Christ has reigned for 1,000 years, there's been the final rebellion of Satan, and we've hit the great white throne judgment. And it says in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is an eternal resting place for all men. And those who end up in Hades, their eternal place is the lake of fire. And you might be thinking, well, I can't wrap my head around a loving God who would put people in an eternal lake of fire. That doesn't sound right to me. There's two reasons why there's an eternal lake of fire. One, it is the only just response to sin. See, God is holy. And he is so holy that he cannot be in the presence of sin. So he needs to put it somewhere. It exists. And it doesn't just go away. So it's been put into this place for eternity. And two, God doesn't send anyone to hell. It says in the scripture that the Lord wishes that no man would perish. People send themselves to hell because they refuse to take the hand that God has stretched out to them to rescue them. The mercy that he is willing to show them. It says in Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So what we get from that is that there is a time when God cannot be found, a time when he isn't going to be near. And we read about that with the, you know, there's this chasm in Sheol that they can't go past. No one can transfer. You see, now is the day of salvation. While we are on this earth, our decision in regards to accepting or not accepting Jesus is what says where we will spend eternity. Once you're dead, it's too late. It's not easy to say, because it means that there are hundreds of people in Haddon who, if they were going to die tonight, would go to this place of torment, misery, memory, and mourning. Tens of thousands of people in Ballarat Millions of people in Australia, billions of people in the world are facing this if they were to die today. And I know for me, that's a number that I just look at and go, what can I do about that? Billions of people? I'm one person. So let me bring it down a little bit smaller. Every one of you here has someone in their friends or family who, if they died tonight, are going to hell. Yeah, the tears are coming. Because I don't want that. God doesn't want that. I can't imagine you guys want that. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And that's our job. You know, the Great Commission, everywhere it's given, is go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded you. We have the hope of the world. Our job is to shine Jesus' light into the darkness. What's really sad is that the modern church has basically given up talking about heaven and hell. Because, well, as you can tell from the tears, this is hard. It's something that's uncomfortable. It's horrible, and it's meant to be. So instead, they have to preach on living your best life here and talk about, you know, building wells in places that they need water and rescuing people from poverty and slavery and homelessness. And I'm not saying any of this is wrong. In fact, it's a good thing to look after your fellow man. But if all you're doing is looking after your fellow man, what you're doing is making this flickering of a candle light life that we have. And you're making that more comfortable, but you're consigning them to an eternity of misery. So I want to challenge you. If you have gone cold on the lost, ask God to give you a fresh perspective on the horrors of hell, their destination. Because if you have even a slight comprehension of the horrors of hell, you will be praying for those you know who are not saved. You will be seeking ways to share Jesus with people. You will look at every person you encounter, and instead of just seeing another person, you'll see a soul who has the desperate need of Jesus to save them. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Let's start our year as we intend to continue it.